Paul had never been to Rome. Not yet. He'll eventually get to Rome as a prisoner, but that's later after he wrote the book of Romans. So that you realize that Paul met these people somewhere else, and that they found their way to Rome. And when they found their way to Rome, not only, you know, they probably, some of them got saved other places and then went to Rome, but when they went to Rome, they glorified the Lord in everyday life, whatever it was. The first person we were introduced to was Phoebe, who looked like a businesswoman. She had to travel to Rome, and Paul's given her the letter to take with her. But so she's a businesswoman, and she's going to carry out whatever business, not necessarily a spiritual business that she has there at Rome, but she's going to do some spiritual work, and that she's going to deliver this letter to the saints there and meet with the saints and pass these greetings on from the Apostle Paul. Then we read about Aquila and Priscilla, who, wherever they went, they lived in about three different cities as we trace them through the Bible, and everywhere they went, they started a church in their house, and sure enough, here they are in Rome. That's where they started out the first time we heard about them. They had left Rome for Corinth, but now they're back in Rome, and as it talked about in verse 5, it says, "Likewise greet the church that is in their house." So, you realize what we're reading about here is the 27 people mentioned, the whole 35 people that Paul's mentioning here. You get the understanding that when you believe the gospel, that you become part of the work of the ministry, and God uses ordinary people in ordinary ways to do great things for Him. And we say great things. Anything you do for the Lord is great. I mean, you witness to one person, they get saved. You brought someone out of darkness into God's light. You brought them from destined to hell to eternal life in heaven with the Lord. That is a great thing. So the idea is ordinary people doing ordinary things, but doing it all to the glory of God. And so that's kind of what we're learning as we go through this. It's not a doctrinal chapter, although it's going to end with some doctrinal statements there that are real important. But we're in the portion of the chapter that's talking about people, and we're going to pick up there in verse 5. Now, we already talked about Aquila and Priscilla. It started up in verse 3 and ended in the middle of verse 5. Notice verse 5 says, "Likewise greet the church that is in their house." Then it immediately goes to the word salute, "my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia." And we did take the time last week to talk about him because he is the first fruits of Achaia, and that's interesting because in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it talks about the house of Stephanas and calls them the first fruits of Achaia. And I pointed out to you right at the end last time, but it doesn't say first fruit. It says first fruits. There's more than one first fruit in Achaia, and among those that were first saved in the region of Achaia is not only the household of Stephanas, but also Epaphras, as we're talked about here. Now, we all already talked about how he's beloved and all. But you know, when you think about that, when Paul says salute and then talks about Epaphras and he was the first fruits of Achaia, you begin to realize, wait a minute, he was in Achaia, but now he's in Rome. We said before, and you know, it's not a Christian statement, but it's certainly a fact, that when the Roman Empire ruled, they built roads throughout all the places of their empire and set up capital cities so they could control those territories. And the statement was, all roads lead to Rome. And certainly, you know, Aquila and Priscilla, they met the Apostle Paul at Corinth. And now here is Epaphras, and Paul says, salute him. So he's in Rome, but he's the first fruits of Achaia. Now, I actually put the map up here because this will not only help you. We're studying the book of Corinthians in the next hour, and Corinth is in Achaia. About 3 weeks ago, I was preaching, and all of a sudden, my geography got out of my head, and I couldn't remember, wait a minute, is it Macedonia or Achaia? So let's do a review. Jerusalem is in this area right here. Actually, there's Jerusalem, but that's Israel. And then The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the saints at Rome, where's Rome? Over that way. And when he writes to them, he is actually at Corinth as he's writing the epistle. Now, Corinth, there is this area here of Macedonia, and that's where Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea is. And then as he travels south, this green area here is Achaia. And in Achaia, you got Greece, you got Corinth, you got Centria. That's where Phoebe is from, the church that's at Centria. So you realize Epaminondas and Aquila and Priscilla were here, and now he says, greet them there, so that they have moved on. And, you know, I think we do a lot of traveling throughout the United States. We have an opportunity to, the next hour or this afternoon, to go over and meet up with the saints over in St. Charles, Illinois. But that's nothing compared to the travel that they did. They had to get on a ship, go around that water there and up into Rome. But anyhow, Paul's greeting these people that are there. And so these people found each other. They're meeting in a church that's in Aquila and Priscilla's house. And they're carrying on the Lord's business as they carry on their own personal business. Remember, Aquila was a tent maker. That's how Paul first lined up with him, making tents. So even though he's traveled, we studied him, Paul met him at Corinth. Then they went over to Ephesus. And then Paul goes down to Jerusalem. And then they stayed there, and there's a church in their house. But eventually Paul goes around, and let's see, how's that work? Yeah, he's taken up a collection. He ends up down in Achaia again. He writes to those that are in Rome, and here Phoebe, Aquila and Priscilla are there in Rome. So, but my point is they supported themselves, Aquila did, as a tent maker. So he's carrying on business, but also spiritual business, as there's a church in their house. Now, verse 6. Well, one of the things that we said is that when you mention all these people, Paul will say something special about them. Like, for instance, Epaminondas, he calls them well-beloved. So you can see the affection that Paul had for this man. But he also points out the fact he's one of the first fruits of Achaia. He was one of the first in that area to come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, as Paul went and preached to the pagans, the Gentiles that were there. So Paul will mention different things about them. Sometimes doesn't mention a whole lot, but sometimes their name will tell us something about them. And that's when there's nothing there, there's a name. For instance, in verse 6, it says, greet Mary, who had bestowed much labor on us. The first thing I thought of is when I thought of that is, if Paul's never been to Rome, and greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us, where did she bestow that labor? It wasn't in Rome. It was somewhere else. So far, everybody in the list has been from Achaia. So I don't know if she was from Achaia or not, but it could be. But anyhow, wherever she met up with the Apostle Paul, she bestowed much labor on them. And so to bestow much labor, she might have been one who took Paul in, certainly fed him, took care of his needs when he was in that area. And so he's now greeting her because now she's found her way to Rome. But the name Mary is an interesting name. I almost hesitate to say this because it doesn't sound right to me. You think of Mary, you think of the mother of the Lord, who was the Virgin Mary, who later married Joseph and had other children, but we think of her. So the Jewish name Mary is from the Hebrew that when we read in the Old Testament about Moses' sister, Miriam, that's the Hebrew. Miriam's the Hebrew. Mary is the Greek. So they're the same name. And the reason I say that to you is we're looking at different things. I was surprised to come across the fact that Miriam or Mary means rebellious. But we're not talking about Mary, the one who kept herself a virgin that the Lord used to bring his son into this world. So we're talking about a different Mary, and it's possible that maybe her name matched her character. But the point is when she met the Apostle Paul and came to know the grace of God can change the rebellious heart of a person into a servant of the Lord. And save the soul first, and then use them for service. So, that's why I say I didn't realize that name meant that. But reading about though that come to be true at least from what I researched and double checked, and it does carry a statement to it. Now, you know, when we read about Mary there, that's the third person. We're only 6 verses in. He's only named 5 different people, and three of the people have been women already. So, you know, when you talk about women in the ministry and working and serving the Lord, Paul didn't overlook women. He might have said they're not to teach or usurp authority over the man. They're to stay silent in the church. But that doesn't mean they don't have a ministry. And certainly Aquila could never have a church in his house without Priscilla being instrumental in that. And not only instrumental in that, but instrumental in the fact that when they talked to Apollos, she had some things to say. And they invite a man into her home. She don't have to be silent in the home. She has to be silent in the church when it comes to teaching in the assembly. But they have a place in ministry, and you really see that as you go through this list. So verse 7 says, "Salute Andronicus and Juna, my kinsmen." Hold on one second, please. Reached in my pocket for Kleenex, and it wasn't there. I never go anywhere without... Well, take it all now. I never go anywhere without Kleenex or candy. Sometimes you need some candy. So again, verse 7, "Salute Andronicus and Juna, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are a note among the apostles who were in Christ before me." Now that verse itself says four different things that should grab your attention, because there's some things to study about that. First of all, just using their name, Andronicus means a man excelling others. And certainly as Paul talks about these men of note among the apostles, this man excelled in his ministry. So his name does match the things that Paul talks about. The name Juna, though, actually means youth. And I don't know when you name a guy, you know, I'm thinking of him being young, but his name will still be Juna when he's 80 years old, won't it? So I don't know if he's young, but youth, either that talks about his energy that he had, but his parents called him Juna when he was born. But the four statements that are made about them, Paul calls them my kindred. Now, when he calls them my kindred, you got to remember who the Apostle Paul is. We call him Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. The Bible calls him Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. But he was saved down in Jerusalem as Saul of Tarsus. So when he talks about his kinsmen, he was Jewish. So when he talks about his kinsmen, in fact, look back at chapter 9, Romans chapter 9. Paul says, now, you have to understand the special calling and ministry of the Apostle Paul. God was dealing with Israel until he set them aside, raised up the Apostle Paul, and sent him to the Gentiles, and began a new dispensation. You read about that in Ephesians 3. You'll see it at the end of Romans chapter 16 in our study. But that's what prompts Paul to say this in Romans chapter 9, verse 1. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Paul was looked at as a traitor to the Jews. Traitor in two ways. Not only did he turn to the Gentiles, but a traitor in that he believed in Jesus as being the Christ. And then takes that gospel message of good news to the Gentiles. So when Paul eventually arrived at Jerusalem, he eventually got arrested. The Jews just had a fit about his ministry to the Gentiles. But they also, the ones who caused the riot in Jerusalem, were not believing Jews, that is, Jews who believed that Jesus was the Christ, but non-believing Jews who opposed the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying there, that he could wish himself a curse from Christ. Meaning, he could wish that he never got saved, that he never saw the Lord on the road to Damascus and was converted to Jesus Christ and became Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. He could do that for his brother and his kinsmen according to the flesh, that he had such desire to see his own countrymen saved. And by the way, you can study on your own. The Lord told Paul at least three times to get out of Jerusalem. And Paul keeps making move. He goes away and goes back to Jerusalem. And I believe every time he did that, he was disobedient to the Lord. And you can judge that. The Lord will judge that. He don't need me to judge him. But Paul was told to get out of Jerusalem. They will not hear your testimony concerning me. But Paul, actually, that what he's saying here, he kept trying to go back to Jerusalem because he loved his kinsmen. And so what he's talking about, kinsmen, is his Jewish friends, Jewish countrymen. Look over in chapter 16 and verse 21. He says, Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sopater, my kinsmen, salute you. So when Paul talks about some of the Jewish men that work with him or that he's saluting there at Rome, he points out their nationality, their Jewishness, and certainly these are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the ones in chapter 15, go back there again, chapter 16 in verse 7 there, he says, salute Andronicus and Juno, my kinsmen, and he says, and my fellow prisoners. So let's take that one before I was actually going to jump to the third thing he said, but let's take that, my fellow prisoners. Now that's interesting to me. What I want you to do is I want you to get go to Acts chapter 13. And I just want you to look at the chapter. I'm not going to look at a verse. And the reason I picked Acts 13, Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. But the book of Acts carries on with some things about the nation of Israel, and then all of a sudden some things start happening in, where are we at here? In, here's Jerusalem, here's the land of Israel, and here's Antioch, Syria, up here. And Barnabas, here, the 12 apostles here, there's something going on there. He goes up there, sees what he calls the grace of God, goes over to Tarsus, picks up Paul, brings him back to Antioch, and they minister there for a good while. That's Acts chapter 12. Now, what happens after that, in Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul launches his ministry with Barnabas. They have a special ministry. They're to go to the Gentiles. That Antioch church ends up being a Gentile church, and they become the headquarters of the Apostle Paul, just like Jerusalem was the headquarters of the 12 apostles to Israel. So, from there, Paul and Barnabas go, they go to Cyprus, and then they go to this area here, which is all called Galatia. It's the regions of Galatia, the Bible calls it. And there's so these cities that Paul goes to in Galatia. And when you get to chapter 13, that's where he's at. He's in Galatia, and chapter 14, he's still in that area. And then they go back to Antioch after that. And then what happens in chapter 15 is the Jews down here go to Antioch and tell these Gentiles, unless you get circumcised, you can't be saved. Well, Paul's got the gospel of the uncircumcision. God's not saving people through Israel today. He's saving people directly through the cross of Christ. And so Paul has no small dissension with them, and they told Paul to go down to Jerusalem to the apostles, and they'll set him straight. But Paul tells us in Galatians that he went down to Jerusalem by revelation to communicate unto them that gospel that he preached among the Gentiles, the gospel of the grace of God, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from the nation of Israel, apart from her covenants, apart from prophecy in this dispensation of grace. So Acts 15 is all about Paul going down there and telling them and then eventually coming back to Antioch. When he comes back to Antioch, that takes us to the end of chapter 15, him and Barnabas split, and in chapter 16 he takes Silas and eventually picks up Timothy at the first of the chapter. And what he first does is he goes through the areas of Galatia, and then they get a call to go over into Macedonia, where Philippi's at. Now, the reason I say that, if anything you know about Paul's journey, what happened in Philippi? Acts chapter 16. Remember, that's where Paul is thrown in prison. That's where the earthquake takes place, and the Philippian jailer asks Paul, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And it says in verse 30 of Acts 16, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said unto him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So he takes Paul home. Paul preaches to everybody in his house, and everybody in his house got saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first time that you read about the Apostle Paul in prison. Now, that's a long way of saying this to you, but what happens here is he ministers in that area, then he eventually goes down and starts that church at Corinth, then he goes over to Ephesus, then he goes down to Jerusalem, then he walks all the way back to Ephesus, spends some time there, and then plans his next apostolic journey, which is going to pick up in chapter 20, and what he does is he goes over to Macedonia again, and prepares to take up a collection for the Gentiles. That's Romans 15. The reason I say that is Paul does not get back to Jerusalem until after he goes through this area. Then they eventually make his way to Jerusalem, and then he's under house arrest. Acts 21 to the rest of the chapter, the rest of the book of Acts. But up until that time, we've only heard the Apostle Paul been in jail one time. Come over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I can show you that when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, he's up in Macedonia, and he's preparing to come down, but he wants them to get ready before he gets there. So he's up here, somewhere probably around Philippi or Thessalonica. Anyhow, he's up here in Macedonia, and he's writing to them, and they're not recognizing his apostleship. We've been talking about that on Wednesday. But in chapter 11, in verse 23, he says, he's talking about his critics. He said, "Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in deaths often." Wait a minute. When was he frequently thrown in prison? I only have, when I go to read the book of Acts, it looks like he's only been in prison once. But when you come here, by the time he wrote 2 Corinthians, which is Acts chapter 20, verse 1, that he's been in prison often, frequently. And not only that, it says, stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in deaths often, deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Oh, when did that happen? You know, when you read Acts, they're chasing him out of every Gentile city. Wherever he goes, they follow him and chase him. But I didn't realize they caught him 5 times and whipped him. It says, verse 25 says, "Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep." He suffered all this before he ever got to Jerusalem and was put under arrest and eventually went to Rome under arrest. All of that took place. So the reason I said that to you is you don't read it. Not everything about Paul and what he suffered in his ministry is recorded. I'm glad he put that list there so that we realize a lot more has happened to him. But again, go back to Romans chapter 16. Salute, verse 7, Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners. Where were they in prison with the Apostle Paul by Acts chapter 20, verse 1? We don't know. We don't know what city that took place in, but somewhere that Paul was thrown in prison, he was thrown in prison, and these guys were thrown in prison as well. They're his fellow prisoners. And you know, that if Andronicus means a man excelling, he's stirring the pot, and he ends up in prison as well. But the third thing that's said about them, again, salute Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, that's and fellow prisoner, that's the second, who are of note among the apostles. Now, when it says of note among the apostles, Paul is referring to their kinsmen, so they're Jews. The apostles, we're talking about the 12 apostles at Jerusalem, and that these men are of note among the apostles. When you read Acts chapter 6, you read about how the 12 apostles chose out, was it 7 men to work with them to minister? And among them is Philip and Stephen. And Acts records the ministry of Philip and Stephen. They're bold for the Lord. But here's 2 men that were of note among the apostles that we didn't know about, who also are ministering and getting in trouble for ministering. They stoned Stephen. But these men are of note among the apostles. They were. That's real important because Paul's ministry is not the same ministry of the 12 apostles. They had an apostle to their apostles to the nation of Israel. They're ministering, according to Galatians chapter 2, to the circumcision, the believing remnant of Israel. But Paul, he goes out to the heathen. That includes Jews and Gentiles who are lost, and gives them the gospel of the grace of God, a new opportunity to be saved, because God postponed the wrath that was coming. And these men are of note among the apostles. They serve under the ministry of the 12 apostles, not the Apostle Paul. And then it says, the fourth thing it says about them, who also were in Christ before me. Now, our study in Wednesday, I told them this was coming up in Sunday school because we ended with that on our Wednesday study. Not this Wednesday. Jim will be teaching this Wednesday. Next Wednesday, we'll go back to that statement, especially coming out of here. Here are some Jewish believers who were in Christ before Paul. And the point of that is that God, if I could point out some verses in the time we have, anybody who ever gets saved, they're saved in Christ. Redemption is in Christ. And so they're redeemed in Christ. But in Christ, there's more than one agency that God is going to use. God has a twofold purpose. That's the last verse I'll show you. That God has a twofold purpose. First, in prophecy, to save the nation of Israel so that he could reclaim the earth to his authority. He's going to set a kingdom in earth as it is in heaven. But then when God sent the Apostle Paul out to preach to the Jews and Gentiles alike, that he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Because God began to do something new, and what he began to do is that in Christ today, you're neither Jew or Gentile, bond or free, but we're one in Christ. We're the body of Christ. And the purpose of the body of Christ is the heavenly places. So I say that because sometimes we talk about how Paul, more than any other writer, writes about being in Christ, in Christ. I got a whole list. But there's just a few places outside of Paul that do talk about being in Christ, but some people get the idea that the only people in Christ are the people who get saved under Paul's ministry. And if you thought that, here's a verse that would tell you you're wrong. Here's some people that were in Christ before Paul was ever in Christ, before he was converted, before Acts chapter 9. And they're in Christ, but they're not in the body of Christ. They're in the nation of Israel. They're that royal priesthood, that holy nation that God's going to use to bring his kingdom here on earth. So I want to point out to you that being in Christ, there can be two ways to be in Christ, either in Israel's program or in the dispensation of grace, the mystery program, where you're the body of Christ. Now come back to John chapter 14. Now some people, they never saw the twofold purpose of God, so they only think there's one purpose. So they don't have a problem with this. But we who understand who we are in Christ today and that we're not Israel, God's got a purpose for Israel, and we're not that. God's got a different purpose for us as members of the body of Christ. But before the Apostle Paul, even while the Lord was here on earth talking to the nation of Israel, he said things like this. Look at John 14, verse 20. It says, in that day, when the Holy Spirit comes, ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So the Lord is going to be in them, and they're going to be in Christ. So he said that's going to happen. It happens by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that happened for them on the day of Pentecost. But that doesn't put them in the body of Christ. That puts Christ in them and them in Christ redemptively. They're his people. And Peter says that we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Chapter 15, verse 5 of John. It says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him. So they're going to abide in him. Some people of Israel is not going to abide in him. That's the tribulation, and they're going to be burned with unquenchable fire. But come over to John chapter 17. This is where I really see it. This is the true Lord's Prayer. He's praying for the believers, the believing remnant of Israel. And he says in verse 17, find my place in my notes so I read the proper verses. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. The them that he's referring to is that believing remnant. Jump to verse 21. It says, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And thy glory which thou hast given to me, I give unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that thou mayest that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So he's talking about that oneness that's going to take place between the Father, the Son, and the believing remnant of Israel, and they're talked about as being in Christ. And so when Paul says that these two people were in Christ before him, he understands that the believing remnant has a place in Christ. I'd like to see two other places, though. Come over to Galatians chapter 1. Now, it's important for you to read Galatians 1 and 2 and realize that Paul up there in Galatians 1 is certifying the fact that the gospel he preached, he didn't get it from man, he got it by a revelation from Jesus Christ. And we already said that in chapter 2, he goes down to Jerusalem to explain that gospel to the 12 apostles because they never heard of such a thing. Even the 12 apostles in Acts 15 didn't know a Gentile could be saved apart from circumcision. So anyhow, when Paul's talking about that, he mentions his travel. And he says in verse 22, he goes to, there's these churches. I came in, verse 21, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by the face of the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Now later on Wednesday, we'll talk about those other churches. But Judea is the southern part of Israel, and the churches that are here, Paul's unknown to them, but he calls about the churches in Judea that are in Christ. See, that's the kingdom saints. They're in Christ. And then come over with me as well to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Oh, yeah. And verse 14. It says, "For ye brethren have been followers of ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered the like things as of your countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." That's not the verse I wanted. I read it and didn't see it. Verse 14 again. Now, what he's saying about is the Thessalonians suffered when they became believers. They were persecuted by their own countrymen. And the Jews down in Jerusalem are persecuting the Jews that believe in Judea. So he says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered." So the churches of Judea are in Christ. Paul says it several times. So over there in Acts chapter 16, when he talks about Andronicus and Junius, they're his kinsmen, they're Jews, they're fellow prisoners, they're of note among the apostles, they're working with the 12 apostles, and they were saved before Paul was ever saved. But they were saved in the kingdom program and work under the ministry of the 12 apostles, not under Paul's ministry. But they're there at Rome, so Paul says, "Salute them," and he does that several times. Like in the book of Galatians, he'll talk about peace. Talk about whoever walks according to this rule, peace be on them and upon the Israel of God. So there's the new creature, and then there's the Israel of God, and Paul's able to keep them separate. We need to keep them separate in our Bible studies. The 12 apostles ministering to the 12 tribes of Israel concerning the gospel of the kingdom, God's prophetic program for them, and you keep that separate from Paul going out to the Gentiles and God saving people and no longer identifying them as Jew and Gentile, but members of the body of Christ for his purpose in the heavens. And when you do that, you'll understand this verse, Ephesians chapter 1. I knew I had to get here before the bell rang. I don't even know who's ringing the bell. Oh, look at that. At least I got here. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 8. He's talking about how blessed we are back in verse 3 with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But in that list, verse 8 says, "Wherein, in God's grace, he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." Prudence has to do with using what you have to get something accomplished. And God uses us humans to accomplish his purpose. Here's the wisdom of God and the prudence of God. "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times," when time has run its course, "he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So in the dispensation of the fullness of time, God's going to gather together all things in Christ, both which are in earth and which are in heaven. They're all centered in Christ. And that's the two programs. Israel, the prophetic program, God's going to set up his kingdom here on earth. Jesus Christ will reign through them over all the earth. Then he's exalted. That's what Ephesians is all about. Jesus Christ being exalted above all principalities and powers in heavenly places, and how that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, because that's how Jesus Christ is going to be preeminent in the earth. Notice both groups are in Christ, but both groups are separate, even in the dispensation of the fullness of times, forever. Israel's promise is in the earth forever, and our place is within the heavens forever. And so Paul, not afraid to acknowledge those differences and those people that are working under the 12 apostles, and they're there at Rome as well. So, good place to stop. I got that much information in, and you realize there's more in naming these names than just reading through them. There's a lot of details about them and a lot of doctrine we can learn from it. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the class, and we thank you for how the Bible, we can search these things out and see things that are mentioned, and then realize that 2 Corinthians mentions a whole lot of things Paul went through that we would have never known if he didn't write 2 Corinthians. And he did it for the ministry of the gospel of grace, getting the message out to us Gentiles. We thank you, Father, that we're a part of your eternal purpose, not Israel's purpose, but the purpose you have for us. And we pray that we might understand that more as we study your Bible. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.